Little bit of a break from the study in Revelation. You'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. My plan is to come back to Revelation. I'm not leaving it. There's more to be covered, but for now, I want to talk about an issue that has come to the surface again in our society. So if I had to give this a title, and I have, The Bible and a Societal Issue. I have a subtitle, and it is A contrarian view. A contrarian view to a current societal issue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Now just so you know, the word servant there is slave. A slave. There's no way to paint that word other than how you interpret it. He that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave. And then Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, twice in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he refers to himself this way. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The Apostle Paul, as I ask you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, was moved along by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these letters that became part of the canon of Scripture, just as the Old Testament prophets were. There are no degrees in inspiration. Either you were an inspired writer or you were not. It is not a matter of interpretation any differently. When Paul spoke what I'm about to read, he was not going out on his own. He was communicating to mankind the mind of God, the very words of God. So we cannot argue with that. We cannot dispute that. It must be accepted. Whatever he says about this matter stands for as long as the Bible stands as being God's instruction for people who find themselves in these situations. We chose as our opening text a small portion of Paul's addressing a societal issue of the day in which he lived. In the early days of Christianity, what has become quite commonly known in the past 2,000 years was being encountered by the believers then. What was also accounted for in this passage was something that has been common as well in households. And that is that the Lord would gloriously save one spouse and the other he would not save. So you would have, after the yoke had been established by marriage, God intervened in the life of one of them, and now one is a believer and one is not. That became an issue that needed to be addressed as Christians lived in that environment. What were they to do? How were they to react? And the Spirit of God prompted the Apostle Paul to address it. In the matter at hand, there are things that have already been encountered by these people to whom he is writing, and he's telling them how they are to react to it. If they were a slave, they were to consider themselves free in Christ. If they were not slaves, they were to consider themselves slaves of Christ. That is the clear statement in the 22nd verse. But if you join me in reading beginning in verse 12, you'll see that he deals with this situation where in the same household as Christianity is now first being known, the Lord miraculously saves one of the spouses, but the other is not saved. Now, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, if you read it in its entirety, specifically as it relates to marrying and not marrying, you will hear Paul say some things that seem to be contrary to God's view of marriage as it is portrayed through the rest of Scripture, that it is an honorable thing, that men ought to, if they find a good wife, they receive favor of the Lord. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us. Those types of things. Marriage is sanctioned. But Paul seems to say these things that discourage marriage. And I believe that his wording was because of a present distress. In verse 26, you'll see that phraseology. The present distress that would cause him at that particular time as he was writing to this church at Corinth, there may be situations where it is best for the unmarried to remain single. Now you say, well, does that discount what he has to say? It does not discount it. You see, the Bible is written for all time. And in 2,000 years, in various places all over the world, there have been situations that where this counsel that the Spirit gave through Paul was very appropriate, that it would be an unwise thing for an individual to get married at that time. So I don't discount any of this. I don't put it in the category as Paul's opinion, as many people do. This is God's word to us. Now, when it comes to this matter of in the same household, a husband and wife, one saved and one lost, what are they to do? It is a societal issue for us. What is that person to do? Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now let me say this, and I need to put this disclaimer out there. If you find yourself in a relationship as husband and wife, and your life is in danger, separate yourself. Go to a safe place. But this is not being discussed here. What is being discussed is that there's now something you didn't choose. The Lord chose it for you. He's quickened you. You're now a new creature in Christ. You have affections and loves for the Lord Jesus Christ that your spouse does not have. That spouse in an unregenerate state has the heart that they were given by birth, and it is at enmity with God. Do you not expect conflict beyond, over and above the normal conflict between two human beings living together? What should they do? This is new to them. And Paul says, you don't dare leave. You stay. You stay there. Both husband and wife. Now, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That doesn't mean that they're saved. That means that there's something special in that household now. I can't put my finger on it. If you were to pinpoint me and try to say, listen, to explain to me further what that means. I'm not sure I could give you a great explanation of this, but I am going to take it at face value. If in the same home you have an unbelieving husband and a believing wife, that unbelieving husband is somehow sanctified. That doesn't mean they're saved. But God is doing something special in that household. I don't understand it. But that's what the Spirit of God is telling us through Paul. Then I go on and read, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. They're sanctified. There's something special going on in that home because of the presence of one believer. Oh, you know, this world owes a debt that they don't know they owe to this world because of you as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And households that have nothing but ungodly except one, they owe a debt to that one they don't know. There's something special about that home because of what God has done with one person. Don't you dare leave. Don't you dare leave. But then he says in verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let them go. And when they go, a brother or sister, not under bondage in such cases. And what bondage? I'll give you my opinion. The bondage or the bond of the marriage vow. Some have argued that there's only one exception for divorce in our Bible, and that is infidelity, fornication. And I would argue that there are two. There is not only that, but there is desertion. If an unbeliever departs, then the one who is left behind as a believer, in my view, is free to marry again, but only in the Lord. Then I continue reading in verse 15, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? In other words, and I can't explain that fully, but there's something about your presence as a believer in that household that has a direct impact on those that are living in your household. And what should you do? Stay. Remain there. Well, certainly this is an contrarian view. It is a contrarian view to a societal issue. We have decided as a society that we ought to make the separation of the marriage bonds very easy. You can go to a lawyer tomorrow if you want to be separated and divorced from your spouse, and you can claim irreconcilable differences. And things will be set in motion, and there may be some cooling off period, but you can get what you want. Or you can say, oh, there's nobody at fault, and have a no-fault divorce. You can initiate it. And you can do it. What I'm telling you as a believer, if you're going to be bound by Scripture, and we all must be bound by Scripture, then this will tell us what we can and can't do. If we have an unbelieving husband, unbelieving wife, stay with them. Stay with them. Let's see what the Lord does. And He has done great things in those situations. There's too many evidences down through history of the Lord saving one spouse to begin with and then later saving the other. It's just too much evidence. Well, here's something else. It goes to the matter of the fact that we are to recognize that the Lord sometimes orchestrates the lives of men to put them in difficult situations. These individuals, this was no choice of their own to be saved. We believe in God's sovereign choice. We believe that no one can be saved apart from Him taking the initiative. They didn't do anything to be saved. The Lord saved them, and He put them and left them in a difficult situation. And they're to stay there. They're to remain there. Why? Because the Lord sometimes gets glory from your problems. He does. There are things that He may be doing in your life that are directly related to the conflict that you have in your home because you're married to an unbeliever. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Wherefore, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. An internal conflict in the home because of an unbeliever being married to a believer might in fact be the very trial the Lord is using to refine you. So stay. Don't flee. Remain. Well, fine for that situation. But are there other societal issues that Paul addresses in this same text that would be controversial and be a contrarian view? If you turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you haven't left there, in verses 17 through 19. As you know, it seems that many, if not most, of those who were saved during this early period of Christianity had a Jewish background. They were Jews. Many of them devoted Jews. Many of them so devoted that when they were born, the 8 days after their birth, their mothers took them to be circumcised. Some of them were circumcised later on in life, and they knew that this circumcision was a testimony to the world, I'm committed to keeping to the T the law of Moses. And Paul says, I'm going to answer a question that's come up. Now that I'm free in Christ, now that I'm free from the law, should I be uncircumcised? However that was accomplished. And I think it simply was renouncing what it had symbolized. You can't physically have been uncircumcised, but renouncing what you had committed to in your circumcision. And this is what Paul said. But as God hath distributed to every man, in verse 17, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so I ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. And then he states a general principle, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Stay. Don't fight it. Remain. Whatever situation the Lord has put you in, stay there. Well, those situations so far, a marriage and a home, where there's a believer and an unbeliever, an individual who's been circumcised now and free in Christ, one who has not been circumcised but has the pressure of being circumcised, those are present issues for them. But they're not degrading. But what if I'm a slave? What am I to do if I'm a slave? How I became a slave, who knows? In cultures that existed at the time, I don't know how they could have become a slave. They may have been bought. I don't know. What are they to do, though? All right. This is where I'm heading with this. We're told today that they're by a group of people that another group of people are guilty for their past enslavement. And to remedy that, we need you to make concessions. We need you to ask for forgiveness. And by the way, I have trouble asking for forgiveness anyway, honestly. But I have a real problem asking for forgiveness for something I didn't do. We want you to ask for forgiveness. And by the way, we want you to pay us for something that a society did wrong. That is the voice. That is what's being communicated today. Now, let me ask you this. I'm jumping ahead in my notes. Does that have any biblical basis? You say, well, these people, they're not attempting to be biblical. And that's true. I would venture to say most of these people that are protesting have no interest in saying, my guide for what I'm doing is the Scripture. I understand that. I'm not that dumb. But if there was anyone listening that says, all right, I find myself as someone who has a heritage where my people have suffered a degrading form of slavery, what should I do? And in this world today, believe it or not, and I know you believe this, there are slaves. We have a sex slave market today that is vigorous. And by the way, those individuals need to get help. They need to get out. And we need to help them get out. But for men that are now enslaved to others and are performing their duties, they are owned by them, what are they to do? Now, I'm not talking about things that are illegal. I'm talking about things that in their culture, it's legal. They can be enslaved. What are they to do? Are they to fight it? Well, the answer is no. They are to stay. They are to remain. And I'd love to hear a Christian person who has been involved and their ancestors involved in slavery take a biblical view of this. I really would. It would be refreshing to me. I'm going to try to give you the biblical view of enslavement. Verse 21 of chapter 7. Art thou called, being a servant, a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. He is saying here, when he says, be not the servants of men, he doesn't say fight it. He's saying that when you live your life as a slave, you live your life where you've got an immediate master that you could put your hands on. You can touch him. You can feel him. You can talk to him. But your master is Christ. Don't be his servant primarily. Be the servant of Christ in the situation that the Lord has been pleased to call you in. Now, immediately someone would say, or maybe immediately, you have no right to make any statement about how a slave should react to slavery. Oh, yes, I do. You didn't know this, did you? I used to be a slave. All of my friends were slaves. We didn't know it. My dear mom, who's sitting here, and my daddy, especially my daddy, grew up in the Depression. They were poor. But they didn't know they were poor. Everybody was poor. I was a slave. And my slavery, I didn't even know existed, but it was real. I couldn't do a thing about it. I couldn't buy my way out of it. I couldn't do anything to get out of this bondage that I was in. I was a slave to sin. My taskmaster was Satan himself. It was a horrible existence, and I didn't know it until the Lord had opened my eyes and showed me how much in bondage I really was. Don't tell me I can't talk about slavery. I can talk about it better than you can. Because you've only suffered physically. I've suffered spiritually. And my master was horrible. Much more horrible than yours could ever think to be. And were it not for the grace of God, I not only would have kept my life and enslaved for the rest of my life, but I would go into a Christless eternity. I can talk about it. And I can give you a biblical perspective of how you should react as a slave and what you should think about your history as a slave. Well, here's something that you should consider. The first thing is this. When you think about the matter of slavery, you should always listen to what your master has to say about it. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because now I'm talking to Christians. And I don't use the word Christian in the sense that if you were born in a Christian home, you are Christian. That's not a Christian. That's just a living, breathing human being that happened to be born in a Christian home. If you have Christian parents, I'm not saying that makes you a Christian. If you attend a Christian church, that doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is one who has been regenerated by the grace of God, has been converted by the grace of God, now knows the living Christ and has the Spirit of God dwelling with them. I'm addressing you. And what I'm saying to you is that you should listen to what your master has to say about this issue of race relations in general. And I ask you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And listen, we sometimes need to hear these things afresh. If we're not careful, we are going to succumb to the world's thinking on any subject. We always have to come back to what does the Scripture say about how we are to think on any subject. And so the Lord is going to address in this newly formed community called a Church of the Lord Jesus Christ this matter of how races are to relate to one another. And it goes all directions. White, yellow, yellow, white, black, yellow. It doesn't matter what direction it goes. Verse 26, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul was addressing a church that had slaves in it. They tell me years ago that John Broadus, which is, if you know your Baptist history, was a giant of the faith years ago among Baptists. And brought us pastor to church where there was provisions made for slaves to sit up in the balcony. And they were members of that assembly. And that's consistent with what Paul is addressing here in this church. There were slaves there. But he says, when you get into this institution called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are erased. There is no room for racism in the Lord's assembly. None whatsoever. And us people from the South, is that right English? We people from the South? We have a history of viewing another race sometimes as inferior. You can deny it all you want to, but that's true. You know it to be true. in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no distinction. If you are in Christ, you're on equal footing with me. And I'm on equal footing with you, by the way. You have no superiority over me as a slave. You don't get special treatment because you're a slave. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, we are not to give respect to any person. We are not to distinguish based on financial standing. James said, we won't read it, but if they were to come into our assembly and they are given a prominent place because it's obvious that they are wealthy, he calls that sin. It is sin to have respect of persons based on their race or based on their wealth or lack of it. Here's something else for you to consider when we talk about this societal issue. We must factor into our thinking the laws of the land. Okay, let me try to explain this. I'm going to put out this. It's an ironclad disclaimer. It cannot be disputed. If the law of any land requires an individual to disobey the law of God, that law must be disobeyed. Should we obey God or men? You be the judge. That's what we hear in the book of Acts. And the answer, obviously, is we obey God. So if any law of the land requires us to disobey the law of God, we disobey the law of man. Civil disobedience. However, that rarely happens. It rarely happens in a society where you are required to disobey the law of God. You're not put in that situation. And in our great country, we just don't know how great it is. I don't. But the more I think about it, the more wonderful it is. Where we have, as one of our founding statements, that all men have been endowed with their Creator by certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Here's where I'm saying this goes. Did you know that a Christian who has been enslaved in years past, as a Christian, they could argue that the laws of our land require me to be free. They require me to experience liberty. Liberty is inherent in our founding. And so when Christians that are of a different race than you and I fought for their freedom, if they were doing it as Christians, I'm saying they had good footing from the law of the land perspective, and that's consistent with the plan and purpose of God ultimately for mankind to be free. Here's something else, though, and I got to quickly bring this to a close. If in the providence of God He has permitted slavery, we should bow to His providence. If there are no laws that we can argue in our land to get us free, then we should submit to God's providence and see Him at work. Let me quickly say this, because you're going to grow weary of this. I'm growing wearisome. I know I am. But let me tell you these things. Have you ever thought of how much you would be deprived of if the Lord had not permitted slavery? Did you know you likely would never have heard the song Amazing Grace? John Newton, was involved in the slave trade. They say the wealth of Great Britain largely was built upon slave trading. He was involved in it, but the thing that made him such a poignant writer of this hymn was that man became the slave of slaves. He himself was a slave. If there had not been slavery, you wouldn't have known that hymn. But it's deeper than that. If the Lord in His wise providence had not permitted slavery, guess what other story you never would have heard? The delivering of the children of Israel from Egypt. They were enslaved. And when they made demands to be let go, you know that what happened was their enslavement got more bitter. But yet, out of that providential dealing of God, you know, we have one of the most vivid pictures of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the bondage of Satan. You want to tell me that I can lay every instance of slavery where a man owned another man directly at the foot of a man and hold him responsible? Why not, as a Christian, consider that it's entirely possible that it was the providence of God? Somehow He had a greater plan. I suffered. Oh, but friends, like I said in the first service, it's not about you. It's about the glory of God. Our poor, pitiful lives might have suffering all the way through it, and yet He might get the greatest glory out of it. You never would have heard. By the way, His delivering of those people out of slavery was something that brought Him glory wherever those people went. They heard around that region, their God delivered them from slavery. Here's something else. If the Lord in His wise providence had not permitted slavery, you never really would have known about the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer. Have you ever thought about that? There's no need for a kinsman redeemer unless somebody has been sold to somebody else. They couldn't pay their debt, and so they are somebody else's property. And they need somebody of means to get them out of that position. Oh, my friends, the glorious picture of our Savior, the kinsman redeemer, is directly related to the Lord in His wise providence permitting slavery. You want to take a wrong view of why we ought to feel guilty about slavery? Why not take God's view of it and say that it's entirely possible that your hardships are directly related to some greater lesson that He wanted to teach? Here's something else. Were it not for slavery, you never would have had in your New Testament one of the smallest books of our Bible, Philemon. That's right, Brother Webb. You wouldn't have had it. Paul himself is imprisoned. And somehow, I chalk this up to the providence of God, Philemon, a slave of Onesimus, comes into contact with Paul, and the Lord gloriously saves the slave. And oh, by the way, what did Paul tell him to do? You got your freedom now. You need to head on out. Don't go back into that situation. That's hard. No. He sends him back. Go back to slavery. Oh, wouldn't you just love to hear a Christian who's suffering to say, oh, this is God's wise providence. I don't understand it. I'm hurting. My people are hurting. But I'm going to submit. Because this is what God has for me. If He gives me freedom, I'll serve Him as Christ's slave. If He permits me and desires for me to stay a slave, I'll serve Him as Christ's free man. But you won't hear that. Because all you're hearing is what the world has to say. Have you ever heard such a contrast? I'm telling you, this is the Bible's view. And you compare it to what you hear on the daily news. And the most vigorous spokespeople for righting a societal ill. And I have not heard a single one of them say, from God's perspective, they meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. Oh, I'm telling you, friends, my only reason for bringing this up this morning is that we're faced with a lot of problems in our society. Guard your thinking. Take God's view of every issue. Rest in His wise providence, and it will glorify His name. Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for correcting our thinking with a word that's infallible and inerrant and profitable. We pray You bless Your people, honor Your message. We ask it in Jesus' name.